What difference does it make when you're traveling that you know your destination? It's the difference between purposeful and aimless, right? Between driving in circles and getting somewhere. That's why it's important when making our daily plans that we do it with our ultimate destination in mind. Many of those who are not with us this evening have already traveled to their Christmas destination. And some of you have yet to embark on your journey to where you will celebrate Christmas with family or friends. And frequently asked question at this time of the year is, where are you spending Christmas? The question asks for a destination. When Jesus came to this earth as a babe, clearly this was not his final destination. His birth was one very important part of his much larger earthly journey and one very significant piece of his eternal mission that would take us to his and our final destination. Appropriately, his birth was a time of celebration. For those whom God gathered there in Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, and eventually the wise men from the east. But as we soon see that there are some who joyously and happily welcomed this occasion, but for others it was viewed as a threat to their plans for their future. As I read the Christmas story from Matthew, take note of the interplay between celebration and caution, between jubilant exultation and vigilant fortification. Not everyone was happy that a king was born in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It was not Jesus' present condition as a baby that threatened Herod. It was his destination to sit as king and ruler over Israel. And this would not be the last time that Christ's life would pose a threat to his enemies. Yea, throughout his life, plots were always afoot to take him out. But only when his time had come would Jesus permit these evil plans to be executed in order that his plans would be fulfilled. Luke 9, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Not only does the journey of Jesus include suffering and death threats and death and the hope of resurrection, but so does our journey throughout life as we follow him. In fact, Jesus will go on to say in Luke 14, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." But this kind of life, a life of following Christ even unto death, is possible only because Jesus gives us eyes to see life from an eternal perspective. Our life is not over at the grave. There is a resurrection coming, and Jesus gives us the hope that our resurrection will be into eternal life with him in glory. This past Sunday, I drew your attention to the amazing miracle of Christ coming to this earth as a babe in human flesh. At Bethlehem, Jesus began his journey on earth as God incarnate, fully God and fully man. By doing so, Jesus put God on display for all humanity to see. Jesus demonstrated that mankind can be redeemed if we would welcome God to dwell and live and reign and rule within us. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God would begin a transformation of our lives that would find its fulfillment when Christ comes back for us. We also noted that Christ's journey on earth required of him to die a sacrificial death on our behalf. He died that we might be cleansed from the inside out of the sin that dirties and tarnishes and destroys life. For Christ was indeed preparing us to be his bride, pure and set apart for him. Tonight, I draw your attention to the power that raised our Savior back to life, demonstrating that death could not hold him and sin could not defeat him. This Jesus, who left the ivory palaces to come to live on earth as the God-man, who was born in a manger, tenderly wrapped in cloths by his mother, that seemed at least for the moment to contain in its grip this mighty God-man, would grow as a child and as a young man to go to the cross as the Lamb of God, wearing his ministry robe that would be filled with the fragrance from the piercing and the crushing blows angrily struck by his enemies. Then again, with loving tenderness, his body would be wrapped in lengths of linen cloth, this time by his secret friends, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who could no longer hide their allegiance to Christ. It was time for them to carry their own cross and follow Jesus. With their hands, the presence of sweet perfume would surround Christ's dead body as they quickly prepared it for burial. John 19, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the palace where Jesus, or that the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Few had in mind that Jesus would really rise from the dead 3 days later. These men wrapped his body for a lengthy stay in the tomb, not a short stay. The ones who had it on their minds that Jesus might rise or have staged a secret escape were the chief priests and the Pharisees. So concerned were they that the next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, these disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Well, the third day came, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went to the tomb early in the morning to anoint Jesus' body with spices. To their shocking surprise, the stone had been moved away, and two angels were standing guard while Pilate's soldiers were so shook with fear that they were like dead men. The women ran to tell the disciples that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple, that is John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now I contend that the burial cloths became a material witness that Christ actually did rise from the dead. His body was not stolen. In that case, the burial cloths would have gone with him. He didn't have someone lined up in advance so he could be taken and buried somewhere else. That is evident by the action of his disciples, the only ones who would have been part of a conspiracy. They were as surprised as anyone else that his body was gone. So the story of Christ's journey from birth to glory is nearing its completion. The incarnate Son of God, who was wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger, who became the suffering servant who died on the cross, is now the risen sacrificial lamb who left his burial cloths in the tomb to amplify the message that our Redeemer, who left the ivory palaces to enter this world of woe, had triumphed over death and the grave and was alive and walking on earth in his resurrected body, still fully God and fully human. This is the wonderful message of Christmas. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ is nearing its completion. Join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. when we focus on his coming for the second time to bring us back to heaven as the bride that he has prepared here on earth. May the journey that our Lord has taken and is about to complete be one that fills us with hope and faith that we will confidently follow him no matter what comes our way, because we know our destination. Amen.